Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the little, maybe not the littlest book in the New Testament, but one of the littlest books in the New Testament, and that would be the book of Philemon. But I also want you to be prepared to turn to the book of Luke. Okay, so Philemon and Luke. We have a Luke here tonight. Any Philemons? Okay, no fills? Okay, maybe a little, maybe that's the English version of that. Well, let's just begin reading part of this book. It's only one chapter long, but we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll begin at the beginning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, to our beloved Ephia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, one of the prison epistles. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, when I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And now a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to you that thou owest unto me thine own self besides. And Paul is asking a favor here. He's calling it in. And he's saying, I'll owe you, but you know that you already owe me as well. From this passage, I believe the big idea of this passage is this. It is learning the blessing of forgiveness. Now, we've all been in that boat. Either you've done something for which you felt a great deal of remorse. Maybe it weighed on you for a long time. Maybe it was something that maybe even embarrassed you. But you know that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible, that we confess it and that God will forgive it and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, that is the highest level of forgiveness that there is, and that is God's forgiveness for us. But there may have also been a situation where you desperately need forgiven on another level. Not just God's level, but on a personal level. It may be there was a time you wanted someone or a group of people, family, friends, even church, to forgive you the way God also forgives you. And you maybe desperately needed that forgiveness and that restoration. Or perhaps there's somebody who desperately needs your forgiveness as well. You know, if you're not at this place right now, believe me, you will be someday. It's very possible that you are someone, or know of someone else who is seeking forgiveness. And here's the principle that we have to grasp hold of tonight. It's in a question. When it comes to forgiveness, will you be able to do the right thing? And will you be able to forgive? Because in this text, Paul is beseeching a Christian brother to forgive another brother in Christ. Now, what we have here with these two people, with Philemon and Onesimus, is one is wearing what you might call the shoes of needing forgiveness, and the other is stepping into the shoes of the one who is going to be the forgiver. And no doubt one of these days you'll be walking in one of these shoes or both. No matter what type of human relationships we have, we're going to find ourselves in a position of either needing to forgive somebody, and that's tough, or needing to go to somebody and to ask for forgiveness. And that's tough as well. I have found that probably the three hardest words in the English language for anybody to say, or in any language, is simply, "I was wrong." And then to say, "Will you forgive me?" Well, let's look at the background of Philemon to understand this little book. Philemon had been led to Christ by Paul, probably while Paul was in Ephesus. And Philemon was now in Colossae, which is still in Asia Minor in Turkey. It's in that area of where the seven churches of Revelation are. Colossae is really not all that far from Laodicea, just kind of up on the mountain. Laodicea is down a little bit, and across the valley you have Hierapolis. But Onesimus was a slave, and he was owned by Philemon. And in the Roman economy, it's hard for us to understand this. You were either a slave or you were a free man. In fact, one third of the Roman world was a slave. And a slave had no legal right, but at any time, you know, their master could do with them what they wanted. You know, and at the time of Christ, this was the situation of many believers. Now, we don't have time for a discussion on slavery, such as slavery that we had here in America over 150 years ago. But this type of slavery was very unlike the slavery we had in America. For instance, slaves were often doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, and accountants. They were many times the professionals, and the Roman citizen would own the business, he'd own the house, and then he taught these men and women to do these various jobs. It might surprise you, and it does me, that the Bible didn't preach against slavery. The gospel was never a message of social reform, but here's what we find. We find that Christians soon began to remove the abuses of slavery from their practice, particularly even in America. You see, the gospel first saves, and then the gospel reforms. And people got that turned around. A social gospel tries to reform and just change the culture to where they think it is best. But the gospel first convicts and saves, and then it reforms in the life. So when Onesimus was a slave, he wasn't a Christian. And so in verse 18, we find that he had not only ran away, but he had stolen money, and he went away to Rome, you know, the largest city in the empire at that time, hoping maybe to just kind of assimilate into all the people and get lost in that great city. But it was there in Rome, when Paul was a prisoner, that he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who then led him to faith in Christ. And Paul's working with him, discipling him, and now there's a problem. We have he's a Christian now. He needs to make things right. It's hard for us to grasp. I mean, here's a slave, and he needs to go back to his slave owner. Certainly in the American context, we say, no, you don't go back to that guy. You stay here. But in that context, it was a little different. So he had a problem. He needed to go back and make things right, which posed another problem. I mean, think of it. Philemon had the right to punish him, even a punishment unto death. And so Onesimus went anyway to make things right, which really speaks to the genuineness of his faith, that he needed to make some things right. He had stolen some money. Now, the book of Philemon is not a theological treatise by any means, but it still deals with a very practical issue, and that is Christians are to forgive each other. And the basis for this truth is that God is a forgiving God. That's the foundation for the whole thing. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. So what kind of person, we want to look at this first tonight, what kind of a person can forgive? What kind of a person has the capability? They don't need any training, they don't need any background, but they need some kind of traits. They need some spiritual traits. And Paul believed that Philemon was this kind of person, or he would have never sent Onesimus back there. You wouldn't send a friend back somewhere to be executed. But he knew Philemon, he knew he was a Christian, and he knew that Philemon, was a person who forgives. So what are these traits? Well, I think we hinted at one already. In verses 4 and 5, if you want to scan that, I mean, Paul says he prays for him all the time, hearing of his love and faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So not only had he made a profession of faith, but Paul is saying, I'm hearing some good things about you. I'm hearing some things about your testimony, how much you love the Lord, and how much you love people. And so he's laying the foundation, you might say. He's reminding Philemon of some things that's going to help him forgive. So the first trait is it's possible for one who has a faith in Christ. That kind of person can forgive because the Lord had forgiven them. So now I can say, I don't know if I could ever forgive that person. Well, did God forgive you? Well, since God's forgiven you, you have the capability to do that. And another character trait he had, which we find in verse 5 as well, is he had a love for people. Now, the word for love here, you've heard this before, so I'll give you the Greek word. I don't like to throw Greek words out there unless you've heard it before. It's the word agape. And agape is different from other words because it's God's kind of love, and it's often translated charity, as it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what is charity? It's giving, not respecting anything in return. You know, that Santa Claus at the mall, you know, he's got a bucket there, and you put a little bit of change in that bucket. That's what's called charity. You don't say to that guy, hey, I just put in 37 cents and here's what I expect back. You know, here's my address, my email, my phone number. I want you to get back with me. No, because it's charity. Someone said once that they were afraid that a lot of people's agape has become kind of a sloppy agape. You know, our love, it fails in many times. So agape is a self-sacrificing love. You know, it's also a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all the others follow after that first one, which is love. Well, what other kind of person can be forgiven? We see in verse 6, a kind of person who fellowships with other people. The word here is communication of thy faith. And that's a word, it's kind of an old word. We don't use that word, but it means to fellowship. And it also carries the idea of communicating. And what Paul would say, you communicated about my needs. Paul was saying you gave financially to meet my needs. So it carries the idea of giving, And it also carries the idea of fellowshipping with people. That is, he was in the business of building relationships with other believers. And believers belong to each other in a mutual partnership that's formed by their mutual faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can say we have fellowship. You know, we have something in common as well. Also in verse 6, Paul says about him, and this gives him confidence that he knows he can forgive, that he is a doer of good works. That is, he was practicing the truths of the scripture. He was living out the Bible. So by forgiving, he could experience the good things given to him by God. God has forgiven him, God has blessed him, and God has provided for him, and he could demonstrate that by also having a forgiving spirit. But he also, we find here in verse 6, that Philemon was the kind of person that wanted to use his life to glorify the Lord. So if these are your characteristics, if you have a faith in Christ, if you have a love for people, if you like to fellowship and build relationships, if you want to be a doer of good works, and if you want your life to glorify Christ, then you can forgive. And I would like to think that's every one of us here tonight. So we all have those capabilities because it all begins that we have our faith in Christ. So now we move that. Okay, I can forgive. It's possible. It's difficult sometimes, but certainly I can forgive. But why should I forgive? Well, the Bible gives us a number of reasons why we forgive. And that's why I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we have what we call the famous story of the young man who wanted his father's inheritance early, and he wanted to go off and live it up. And so, for some reason, the father said, okay. And he wasted his substance on riotous living. And when the money was gone, his friends were gone, he didn't have anything to eat. And being a conservative Orthodox Jew in those days, he did something unheard of. He decided to go work for a pig farmer. And he was working in the pig pen. And it's when he was in the pig pen that he came to himself, the Bible says. And he knew he had wronged his father. And he knew what he had to do. He had to go back and he had to confess to the father and seek his father's forgiveness. In fact, in verse 8:17, we read, and he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we are told that he arose and he came to his father. That was his decision. I need to go back. I need to ask for forgiveness. I know my father can't really forgive me for all that I've done, but maybe he'll find it in his heart that he'll let me just be one of the servants in the household. At least I'll have a job. At least I'll have decent clothes. And I will be able to get out of the pig pen. So what do we find? Well, we find with this individual, that this prodigal son, we find that all of the forgiveness was on the part of the father. We pick up the story in verse 20 where we left off, and he rose and came to his father. It was a great way off, and his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm sure that was surprising. And the son said unto father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. what we see here, it's not just a parable or story about a father, an earthly father, who forgives his son. It's telling us about the forgiveness of the Father and what the heavenly Father, not the earthly Father. And so we find a son returning to the original scene. It has been said the wayward son comes home. He made a conscious decision. He made an act of his will. He said, I will go to my father. And he leaves the pig pen. I don't know how far it was, but he made that journey back to his home. And it's like you could almost smell him coming. You know, I mean, the father was a great way off and was able to either see him or smell him as he was coming from that pig pen. We know that God receives repentant sinners. And here's what the Father was doing. And this is our example when it comes to forgiving. Because we all have somebody that we can think of that has hurt us and has offended us, and that they don't even know they need forgiveness sometimes, but we know we need to have a forgiving spirit to them. He's waiting, and he's watching, and he's praying all these many months and all of these years. And notice his compassion. He ran to meet him and flung his arms around his son. And we're thinking, you know, that's what I would do if that was my son. But just think of the Pharisees of the day. They must have, when Jesus was telling this story to the Pharisees, they must have thought that was shameful. I mean, here's somebody who's been working in a pig pen. Probably doesn't smell too good. Probably is pretty dirty. And here you are. You're going to defile yourself, and you're going to throw your arms. That's pretty shameful. But the young man's father was willing to take that shame upon himself. And isn't this what Jesus did for us? He took our sin and he took our shame on himself on Calvary's cross. He became the object of God's scorn there hanging on Calvary's cross. That's what God did for us. Could we not do that for others? You know, no words were really necessary by the Son because he had come, but he begins to speak. Something you might say of a sinner's prayer was in his heart. In fact, you recall back in verse 19 and verse 18 that he had a rehearsed speech. He said, this is what I'm going to say. You know, I'm going to go to my father, and this is what I'm going to say. And he's going to say, Father, I'm not worthy if you'll just make me as one of your hired servants. But notice in verse 22, he doesn't get to finish his sinner's prayer. Because in verse 22 we read, well, let's back up to verse 21. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He's got more to say. But verse 22 is an interruption. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. You know, what amazing forgiveness is expressed there. I mean, why do you think that last phrase was not necessary? Make me just one of your hired servants. Well, I believe it could be because there's no need to earn restoration or reconciliation. People don't have to earn your forgiveness. They just need to ask for it. And I've had people say to me, well, what if that person never comes and asks for my forgiveness? In fact, I'm bearing this burden of what they've done to me, and they're going on in life like nothing's ever happened. They don't even think they've done anything wrong. But the problem here, it's affecting us more than it's affecting that person. And so what we need to do is just simply have a spirit of forgiveness. I would readily forgive that person. I would never have to think about it. Not even for a moment. And you say, well, you can't forgive people who don't want forgiven. You can in your heart. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He died that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Let me tell you, does everybody have the forgiveness of sins? No. Is everybody going to heaven? No, but Jesus Christ died that they might. His forgiveness is readily available for anybody who wants it. And so we find that full forgiveness and restitution is made. He didn't owe the Father anything. In fact, the Father brings out the best robe, the family ring, and the shoes for his feet. I mean, all of this is a picture of a son who is clothed in righteousness. And we are the son. And we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. The ring symbolizes the privileges and all the rights that he has, and that includes the shoe as well, the shoes. And then there is a feast fit for a king. Think of this as a sinner. You come empty-handed to the Father, but you don't leave that way. You come with absolutely nothing, and you come back with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You have his presence in your life. You have the promise that he's always going to be with you. Just like this son, when we seek forgiveness from God, we never come back empty. And so we have a happy ending. I mean, it was quite a sad story to this point. You look at this young man and you think a lot of people are living their lives that way. The destructiveness of sin. But all the blessings of repentance and forgiveness. The Father said, my son was dead. Isn't that what we were before Christ? Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but we've been made alive by Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 11. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead in their sins and their trespasses, yea, shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Then he asked her, believest thou this? Now, we know this to be true, that our God is very anxious to forgive. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust as well. So when the son came to his senses, he sought forgiveness, and the father didn't wait for the son to come and beg for forgiveness. He saw him coming afar off. That means he was ready to forgive. He needed no convincing for the son to give him a story and the promise. No, he was ready to forgive. So this biblical illustration and what we have here in Philemon ties together two very really important truths that or corresponding principles concerning God's forgiveness. And here's this first principle of forgiveness, that God is never more like himself when he forgives. God is never more like himself when he forgives. And a corresponding principle to that principle is this, that we are never more like God when we forgive. God's never more like himself when he forgives. And we're never more like God when we do that as well. Well, there's another principle of forgiveness. In fact, God's forgiveness, we are told, is based upon how we forgive others. In the Lord's Prayer, you know the Lord's Prayer fairly well. Say, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Now think about the construction of that. It's literally saying, Father, forgive me exactly the same way I forgive other people. How many of us want God to forgive us the way we forgive others? So his forgiveness is really based upon how we're going to forgive others. And he told a parable about that as well, about someone who was forgiven little, and then someone else who owed them even less wants forgiveness, and he refuses to do that. And Jesus condemns that kind of lack of forgiveness. Now, we are told in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a particular principle that the Lord deals with, and this gets us to some reasons why it's good for us to forgive. In fact, it ties this ties into these next principles that are coming up. The sixth commandment. Anybody want to tell me what that is? Well, there's only 10. Number 5 is honor thy father and thy mother. Number 6 is thou shalt not kill. Okay, there you go. Covet's in there. Yeah, but thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. And he expands on that. You know, he said, you've heard it say that yet thou shalt not kill. He said, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And Jesus also did the same thing when it came to adultery as well. That say, you say you've never committed adultery, but I say whoever looks on a woman to lust is guilty of that as well. So sometimes when we think we're doing pretty good, God says, well, let me just give you a little fuller commentary on that verse so you'll fully understand it. Because when we sin against others, we sin more against God than we do against them. And when we sin against others, we stand in greater need of forgiveness. Think of David's sin with Bathsheba. David isn't blaming Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he says, only against you and only you have I sinned. So how can we not forgive others? When we see how much more our sin offends God. Sin is always a sin against God. If we say something unkind or cruel or defamatory towards somebody else, that's a sin against them, but it's a greater sin against God to do that. So we have to forgive because God has forgiven us of so much when he saved us. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 18. Peter's asking the Lord, well, how much do I have to forgive? Aren't we like that? You're supposed to forgive. Well, how many times I have to forgive? Peter said, 7 times? That seems like the number of completion there. And what did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. Now, don't think if you get the 490 that you have exhausted your need to forgive. It's an expression of speech there, would just say it just goes on and on and on. To not forgive someone is to show ingratitude for the forgiveness that God has given you. And this should make it very difficult not to forgive. When you think of all that God has done for you, and now if I don't forgive somebody else who needs forgiveness, then I am showing ingratitude from God. But in this parable as well, we also learn that failure to forgive will result in chastening from God, as in the parable with the man who was forgiven, and yet he would not forgive someone else who owed him. Years ago, I was preaching on another passage on forgiveness. In fact, I was in Egg Harbor, New Jersey. I was speaking at a Christian school for their first week, and then I was in the church for that Sunday. And I was preaching not from this text, but a different text on forgiveness. And I noticed that there was a young man who got up and left the auditorium. And, well, that happens all the time. You know, I get people, you know, that decide they don't want to stay any longer. So he got up. I didn't think anything about it. Well, the next day I was sitting at dinner with our host, and his daughter came over from where she lived and prepared the meal for us. And she said, I have to explain something to you. She said, that was my fiance who got up and left the service. And I said, oh, well, you know, no explanation necessary. She said, well, no, I need to explain. You see, he has been holding in a grudge against his father who wronged him, and he just isn't willing to forgive his father. And when he heard preaching on forgiveness, he got physically ill. Now, a lot of people get sick when I'm preaching, you know. I mean, this guy literally got physically ill, and he had to leave and go into the restroom and take care of that. Well, God does chasten, and there are physical consequences when we fail to forgive. But even just as strong as that, a lack of a forgiving, and I'm going to call it a forgiving spirit, because nobody gets forgiveness from God until they come and ask God for it, but God has already set it up that they're going to be forgiven, and we forgive in the same way. A lack of a forgiving spirit on our part is going to hinder our fellowship with God. We read in Hebrews that we should forgive, lest a root of bitterness springing up defile you. So bitterness, which is really a lack of forgiveness, builds into bitterness in somebody's life, and that can defile you spiritually. So it not only defiles the relationship you have with that person, but it also defiles the relationship with God. And finally here tonight, our worship is also hindered by unforgiveness. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and come and offer thy gift. We want to worship God. We want to have a right relationship with him. We have to be willing to forgive others. And then God also uses offenses, and he uses trials to mature us. See, often it's not us standing in the shoes of needing forgiveness. It's us needing to step into the shoes to offer forgiveness. Sometimes there are people who have wronged us and they've done wrong, and we haven't done anything about it. We haven't done anything to contribute to it. It's not our fault. But yet if we fail to have a forgiving spirit, then our worship and our relationship to God is going to be hindered. So God allows these things. He allows them as trials that mature us and also uses to mature them as well. Everybody's a learner. Everybody's a discipler. I find it frustrating sometimes when people don't have a teachable spirit. If you're ever going to learn, you have to have a teachable spirit. Nobody has the attitude, I know everything. You can't teach me something. You know, I've got everything worked out. I've got it all planned out, and I got everything under control. That's not a person with a teachable spirit. God uses people who have a teachable spirit. Whether you're 80 or 8, you need to have a teachable spirit. So reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration can be initiated by either party. And if they haven't sought it, go and offer it anyway. And forgiveness should be given in the heart, even if it's not sought. What did our Lord say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen said very similar words as well. A forgiving spirit frees your heart, and it frees your life from bitterness that can come down the road. Let me just conclude with a story of forgiveness. I like history. And not long ago, we got to visit our son and daughter, who both were stationed with different services in Hawaii, and a daughter with the Navy and son with the Army. Just worked out they were there. Of course, we're going, you know. You can go to Hawaii cheap if you don't have to pay for a hotel and a car rental. And they had an extra car. They had a place to stay, so it was great. So I was really privileged to be able to go to Pearl Harbor. And to some of you may have done that. And to ride the little boat that the Navy mans and takes you over to the Arizona Memorial. Well, there was a Japanese man by the name of Matsuo Fuchida who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was a man that idolized Adolf Hitler. Yet after the war, he was haunted by the many deaths that he caused. He was haunted by Pearl Harbor. So he started to write a book, and he was going to call it No More Pearl Harbors. But he really struggled to find a principle on which to write the book. And while thinking about it, he'd heard of some Japanese POWs who had returned to Japan. And some of these men told them an amazing story that made a huge impression on the prisoners. There was a 20-year-old girl there named Peggy Covell who showed a lot of kindness to the POWs and tried to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they asked her why, she answered, "Well, because my parents were killed by the Japanese army. They were missionaries in the Philippines. They were accused and executed for being spies." And she said that she had hated the Japanese with a bitter hatred. But then God changed her heart when she considered how much love that her parents had had for the Japanese people. And that convinced her that she should forgive and that she should love. Well, maybe he had found a principle to write that book, No More Pearl Harbors. But not long after this, he was handed a pamphlet by a man who happened to have been on Doolittle's raid and was prisoned in Japan for 40 months. And it was entitled, I Was a Prisoner of Japan. And he writes in there that one day a guard brought him a Bible. He brought the men a Bible. And it says he began to read that Bible. And he wrote in that Bible that he received the miracle of conversion on June the 8th, 1944. And after the war, he would return to Japan as a missionary. And so Mr. Fuchida began now to read the New Testament for himself. And after reading the story of the crucifixion in Luke 23, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," it was then that the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He made it his life's verse, and he retitled the book From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. What a wonderful testimony of forgiveness. Forgiveness has the power to change your life. It has the power to free you from bitterness. It has the power to change the world. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit has put this little epistle in the middle of the New Testament to teach us a very important principle about forgiveness.